As I continue my sermon series on the difficult words of Jesus this month and next month, we're looking at one of the really, really difficult, almost harsh sayings of Jesus. It comes to us this morning from Luke's Gospel, a very short passage from chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. Jesus also said these words in Matthew's Gospel. It says, "Now large crowds were traveling with him," meaning Jesus, "and he turned and said to them, 'Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.'" It's a little hard to say, but this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the movie City Slickers, Billy Crystal plays a New York City advertising agent who has a terminal case of the midlife blues. He is bored with his job, he is bored in his marriage, he is just bored overall with life. On his 39th birthday, he says to a friend, "Have you ever reached a point in life where you say to yourself, 'This is the best I'm ever going to look, the best I'm ever going to feel, the best I'm ever going to do, and it ain't all that great?'" Well, soon after, Mitch, the Billy Crystal character, and two of his buddies leave their jobs in New York City, and for a couple of weeks, they join a cattle drive that goes from New Mexico to Colorado in search for whatever makes life worth living. In one scene, Mitch is riding alongside a salty old trail boss played by Jack Palance. And the two men have a serious discussion about the meaning of life. And the trail boss holds up one finger and says, "This is the meaning of life." And Mitch says, "Your finger is the meaning of life?" And the trail boss says, "No, the meaning of life is one thing." And Mitch says, "Well, what is it?" And the trail boss says, "That is for you to find out." And the rest of the movie is all about how each man finds out what this is. Well, this morning, the Apostle Paul is our trail boss, and he divulges to us the secret of life. He tells us what this is. And so let's take a closer look at the Apostle Paul's letter as I now read from the book of Philippians, and I'll be reading from chapter 3 and verses 7 through 14. You can follow along on the screen. Paul writes, "Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, on this Mother's Day, we need to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I want to know Jesus Christ." For this reason, we have read your word. And for this very reason, we have gathered here this morning for worship, spiritual growth, and devotion to you. We pray that you would open our hearts so that we might know you, trust you, and love you more each day. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God says in the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, honor your father and your mother. In other words, God says, in line behind me are some pretty special people. Now, parents, don't we just love this commandment? I mean, it seems so wise, so level-headed. Listen to the words from the Heidelberg Catechism that comes from our Presbyterian Church's Book of Confessions. The fifth commandment requires that I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my mother and father and to all who are set in authority over me. God gave us mothers and fathers for a reason. God created within the confines of a family a place where we could be loved, nurtured, and protected. Essentially, God gave us parents to stand in his place and act as God's earthly representatives. Well, if that's true, then to quote Tom Hanks in the movie Apollo 13, Houston, we have a problem. What in the world is Jesus talking about in this passage from Luke chapter 14 that I read earlier in the service? How could we ever hate our parents? And I will confess to you that this saying of Jesus is not only difficult, but it's also difficult to hear. It sounds really hard. It sounds really harsh. Hate your family? Hate your mother? What you need to know is that in context, the word hate does not necessarily mean what we mean when it is said today. I may say that I hate liver and onions, and that's true, but not really hate. I may say that I hate the Eagles. Actually, I do mean that. Instead, what Jesus is saying is, do you love your family more than you love me? And then Jesus says, if you do, then you cannot be my disciple. Jesus makes it very clear that following him means that we don't elevate anyone or anything, including our family, over and above God. Because when we do that, we are turning them into idols. Now in the Greek, the word for idol means to cast a shadow. God does not cast a shadow. God is shadowless. And Jesus says, if you're worshiping anything other than me, that is an idol that casts a shadow. Now Jesus says that one of the idols in our lives can also be our family. And I have to tell you, I get a little bit nervous. I get a little bit worried whenever I hear someone say, my life is my family. In other words, my whole life, my reason for existence is my family. Wow, that's an awfully heavy burden to lay on those poor people, especially your kids. Imagine having the whole weight of your parents' identity on your shoulders. Wouldn't it be better to let our kids be our kids, because we don't do them any favors when we make them into idols? Instead, what we do is we set them up to fail, and we ruin what God has given as a gift to us. So what's tricky about idols is that they're actually good things, but they're things that inflate themselves way out of proportion to their true worth in comparison to God. So I would like to think that Jesus' words here are a warning for us about anything in our lives that is sort of waiting in the wings to be a wannabe God, anything that takes the place of the Creator. So what's the answer then? The answer is, I think, that we are to focus on God and all that God commands us. Our one prize, our one goal, our one thing is to know Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that hard for you? do you have a hard time focusing on just one thing? I think quite often we approach knowing Christ like the young man who went to a Hallmark store to find just the right card for his girlfriend. He told the clerk that he wanted something really special that would express his deepest feelings. And the clerk said, "I've got just the card for you." And he handed the young man the card, and it read, "To the only girl I've ever loved." And the young man said, "That's perfect. I'll take six of them." Here's a young man who may be needed to narrow his field a little bit, surrender his heart, and to say, "This one thing I do." The Apostle Paul, in his devotion to Jesus Christ, was so focused on him moment by moment and day by day that no matter what it is that Paul was doing, it was all about the adventure of knowing Jesus Christ. And we know the Apostle Paul traveled from city to city, proclaiming the power of Jesus Christ, his ability to forgive sins and restore our lives. And only when our lives are centered on Jesus Christ can all those other things hold together, so that from the very top of our head to the very tips of our toes, we are to focus on that sacred gift of abundant life that comes through Christ. So just imagine all of the relationships in your life, your work, your hopes, your dreams, all of your days are to be filled with the praise of knowing Christ. I guess we really do need to be more like the Apostle Paul. Have that ability to focus intently on a single pursuit or objective. Now, I know your life, you probably know mine. Most of us have pretty complex lives, zigzagging this way and zigzagging that way. We're sort of like letting the air out of a balloon and having it go in all different directions. But followers of Jesus Christ live lives of what I call breathtaking simplicity. They draw a bead on the one thing in life that matters most and say, "This one thing I do." It is said that Michelangelo would work so ferociously on his projects that he would sometimes go for weeks without even changing his clothes. Handel, it is said, practiced such long hours that he would literally wear out the keys of his harpsichord, rounding them down into the shape of hollowed out spoons. Now, another thing about people who are so focused on their love for God is that in their obsessive commitment to one thing, they are forgetful of all other things. When Albert Einstein lived in Princeton, New Jersey, and this is back in the 1960s, he would often walk up and down the streets in Princeton because he didn't drive. Well, he used to get so caught up in working out complex mathematical equations in his brilliant mind that he would sometimes forget how to get back home. He would have to call his wife to have her come pick him up. The only problem was that Albert Einstein could not remember his own telephone number. So people said they would see Albert Einstein standing at a phone booth in downtown Princeton, looking through the telephone book for his phone number so that he could call his wife to tell her to come pick him up because he didn't know how to get home. Now that may seem extreme, but the Apostle Paul says that that's how we are to be as Christians, so focused on Jesus Christ that we are forgetful of all other things. It's interesting that people around Jesus were notoriously forgetful. There was that Samaritan woman who came to the well to draw water, and after her encounter with Jesus, she ran off and forgot her water pot. One day, 5,000 people became so enthralled with the words of Jesus that they forgot they were hungry until Jesus fed them. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and became so engrossed in his words that she forgot to help her sister Martha in the kitchen. The first time I ever kissed a girl, I forgot where I was. I turned around and walked right into a tree. I still have the scar on my eyebrow. When was the last time you got so deep in thought about God that you walked into a tree? I don't know. Maybe that's what needs to happen to us. Maybe we need to walk into a tree, not so that we'll get hurt, but so that we'll think about our devotion to God. See, the cross is not just a tree on which Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but it's also the place where we continue to meet him with our lives. At the cross, we can meet him with that relationship that has hit the skids. Maybe you come to the cross with a lab report that says the cancer is growing. Maybe you come to the cross with a lawsuit that threatens to take everything away. Or maybe you come to the cross because of a divorce that leaves you shamed, broken, and just hurt to the core. The cross is the focal point. It's where we meet Jesus Christ with our lives. What happens, I think, is often we treat God as if he were nothing more than the cherry on top of the whipped cream over the hot fudge sundae. In other words, he's not the be-all, end-all, but just a topping that we add. Because after all, we think we know what's best for us, and we're certainly not going to live God's agenda. We want to live our own agenda. How often, be honest, can you say that there's one thing that drives me, one thing that pushes me, one thing that makes my heart beat just a little bit faster and helps me get through the day, and that is my devotion to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? We need to stay focused as the people of God. In thinking about this rather difficult saying of Jesus this week, I realized that you can't really become like someone without spending time with that someone. Have you ever tried to become like someone you've never spent any time with? It really can't be done. You can't do it. On the other hand, you can't help but become like someone that you spend every day with. Now, a lot of people say that my son Tim and I are a lot alike. How we look alike, our laugh sounds alike, we have mannerisms that are alike, and if we're in the same room and someone calls and one of us picks up the phone, the person on the other end can't tell which of it is us, if it's me or Tim. Well, as God's children, we need to spend every day in his presence so that we might take on his character, that we would practice the presence of God. Now, would you believe that is actually the title of a devotional guide written by a man named Brother Lawrence, who was a cook in a Carmelite monastery in France back in the 17th century. Brother Lawrence, it is said, would talk all day long to God while he cooked in the kitchen. Can you imagine having a running monologue with God all day long? I bet if you try that at your place of work tomorrow, there are people who are going to think you're a few French fries short of a happy meal. But you might be surprised at how much that we can practice the presence of God in our lives. So when you get up tomorrow morning, commit that day and all that is before you to God. When you begin a new project at work or at home, begin that project with prayer. When you hear about the needs of a colleague or a neighbor or a friend, you can pray for that person. And moms, you can shoot up a prayer to God tomorrow morning as you drive your children to school. Practicing the presence of God in order to become more like Jesus Christ. I'll close with an example of this exclusive claim that Jesus is making when he says, "Hate your mother and father, hate your family, and then come be my disciple." The example is this. It's about a teenage boy who lived in the inner city, and he ran away from home, and he got hooked up, unfortunately, with a drug dealer. And this drug dealer became his surrogate parent figure. The teenager was allowed to wear that drug dealer's fancy Rolex watch. He hung out on the street corner with him. That drug dealer even let that young man ride in his fancy car. And so, as you might imagine, it was just a matter of time before that young man started walking like him, talking like him, and acting like him in every way. But then that young teenage boy's mama found out about all this stuff. This is a mother who has spent years cleaning office buildings at night in order to send her boy to a Catholic school down the street. To keep him safe and in Nikes, she dragged him to church every Sunday, She made him do his homework. She did everything in her power to keep her boy from the negative influences of that neighborhood. And now he's hanging out with that awful drug dealer. So, what does this mother do? Out of love, she goes to her son and says, "Listen up, son. I'm the only parent you've got. And there's nobody who loves you like I do. And so you listen, and you listen real good. I raised you for better than this." My friends, God is a lot like that mama. God is our single parent. God comes to us and lays down the law. And God says, this is how it is. Nobody loves you like I do. I raised you for better than this. I'm not going to share you with anybody else. By following the words and example of Jesus Christ, we get to know the greatest figure who has ever walked the earth, to hear his voice, to know his heart, and to live as one of his disciples. And so may all of you possess that one thing, the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are not a distant deity, but that you number the very hairs on our head, that you have carved our names into the book of life, that you hold us tenderly in your firm embrace, that nothing in all of creation can separate us from your love in Jesus Christ. Lord God, you know us through and through and see us not only in our weaknesses, but also in all that we can become by your grace. And so, God, we do really want to be your disciples. So help us to follow you. Help us to trust you. Help us to grow. Make us your disciples. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.